You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
As you know, we're journeying through a series entitled Fight, and we are starting this week or getting into our second installment of this series. I want to begin by showing you a picture that I saw on the internet, a picture of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And last week I began by saying, when the day of evil comes, and I prefaced that by saying that day will come, and you want to know that you know how to fight the good fight of faith when it does come. But the other thing I want to talk about is this idea of encountering Satan, the devil. And here in Bible, in Matthew chapter 4, we have that picture of Jesus himself encountering the most formidable of enemies, no other than Satan himself. Now, as I look at this picture and I look at almost like a Marvel comic rendition of that incident, I try to think, does Jesus look like Wolverine and his enemy looks like some villain? I think when you really read the scriptures, and I cannot say this with absolute certainty, if only because the scripture is not clear about what it was, but I believe the encounter between Jesus and Satan was one that was spiritual. And if you read through Matthew chapter 4, I'm not sure that it looked like this. I believe a lot of that were fights that had to do with your mind. And that's what we want to talk about today. Last week we talked about why we need to fight. Next week we're going to talk about how to fight. But today I want to talk to you about where the fight exactly is. And a lot of the fights that you're going to have with the enemy, Satan, the devil, his cohorts, will be in your mind. And if you want to put a subtitle to this, this is called the battleground. The real place where a lot of the fights you're going to have will be. A lot of the things that will happen in your life as a Christian, as a believer, as just an individual person, will happen largely in your way you think. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." And I want to draw your attention to the words, the world. The world has a different way of doing life. And obviously, the Bible says that the ruler of this world is Satan. And so, he has a way of fighting. And that's not the way you and I fight. And that's my point this morning, is hoping that you figure out what the fight is, how the enemy fights, and how you can fight back. And how you can learn how to fight properly in the midst of this battleground. Now, it also says that we do not wage war the way the world does. The way you and I fight spiritually is not the way that Satan fights. And it's good for us to understand the interface between our minds, our own personal lives, and the way the devil and his cohorts work against it. Now, this is the closest I can find of a good picture of the brain. And the brain, obviously, is the organic matter, the thing that's inside your skull that allows you to do the stuff that you do. The difference between the brain or the organic matter that you have and the mind is the content. Your brains, we might have similar configurations of our brains, but the content of our brains may all be different. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the mind and not just the brain, and what you want to load your mind with and what you want to take out of your mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a good will, but as you renew your mind, you progress from just having his good will to his pleasing will, that the will of God becomes pleasurable, literally becomes pleasurable to you, and not just a religious thing I have to do. And at some point, as I move in that transformation of my mind, the will of God does not just become good, pleasing, and it becomes perfect. God, I want to live this way. And so we want to understand how the mind works. The mind starts off with your memory. Depending on what you load in your memory consists largely of the things you remember, the things you recall, the things you recollect. Your brain has that capacity, and depending on, and I've counseled a lot of people who have been traumatized by a variety of incidents. And that's lodged in their memory, and a lot of their behavioral patterns and a lot of the things they do is influenced by those memories. But our brains are not just about our memories. Our brains also are about our intellect, the way we reason, the way we understand things, the way we think. And if you don't have a lot of memories, or your memories, the things you've kept in your store banks, these things overlap. Your intellect adds up to your intellect if you know a lot of other information that allows you to have a greater understanding, a greater capacity to reason properly, because you've loaded your mind with the right things. But our brains and our minds are not limited to just our memories and our intellect. There's this thing called the imagination, that side of our brain that creates, that visualizes, that sees things that do not exist. And it plays on you. If you say one word, you can have a person start imagining things depending on what the memory banks have stored. If somebody tells you one word about anything, it could trigger things in your life because you have different memory banks, or you reason very differently. Which is why the Bible says the brain, the battleground, the ultimate battleground, has to be won for Christ. That Jesus has to be the Lord over our minds in order for us to win the battle of faith. And these three intersect together to wage war against us, or actually promote faith. When you memorize scripture, when you start invoking scripture, when you start thinking or reasoning from scripture, as I hold that little baby, I started having memories of my own grandfather. Good memories of a man who taught me how to read, of a man who said you've got to respect people depending, no matter what station in life they may be. Fond memories about him, of trips to Laguna when he was still a politician. It's good memories of putting me up in a horse and eating pandesal. In fact, to this day, I was just there yesterday. I was in Chowking buying a halo-halo. You know why? Because I can't forget the days when I was that small and my grandfather would take me to a halo-halo stand in Laguna. Good memories. I mean, I didn't grow up with whatever the yogurt thing that you guys are eating now. I grew up in the halo-halo era. But they're good memories. It wasn't about the halo-halo. It's every time I squeeze that thing, and now Vito starts barking at me because he likes it too. But our brains, how critical and how important they are. Now, what happens is our memories mash together, and they form what is, or all these three mash together to become our desires. Our desires are powerful. They're not just mashed together to become desires. They mash together to become our beliefs. They mash together and become our relationships. How many of you know you need your memory to know who your father is? Or you won't have a relationship. So our brains play a lot of here. And here now comes the importance of the spiritual life and your brains. The devil comes and tempts us, and the temptation is usually an offering of something that's more desirable than what God wants you to truly desire. That's what the temptation is. That's the attack. That's how he attacks you. A temptation is not a sin, it's an offer. The difference between a temptation is, it's like somebody once said this, I forgot who, but it's like having breakfast and you're about to get out of your house and you saw this plate of bacon and fried eggs and all this delicious stuff in this plate with butter on it, and you felt like eating it, but you didn't. That means you were tempted. Now, when you sat down and started cutting the thing up and start eating it, now you fell for the temptation. You're now in sin territory. Is everybody following? But temptation is the beginning of the game. Our beliefs are challenged by deception. When we're tempted, it progresses on to deception when we start reasoning and agreeing with a lie rather than the truth of God. Now we are no longer in temptation territory. Now we are in deception territory, because now we're entertaining things that are not true, because we've allowed images reasonings, imaginations to engulf our minds. It's not legalism. It's watching out what you put your eyes into and lodge into your brain because they affect you. When my kids were very small, I did not let them watch television because I was concerned about I read a book, and the first chapter of the book simply said, would you allow your kids to spend an afternoon with a pervert or an adulterer or a murderer? And the answer is no. But when you put them in front of a television by themselves, that's exactly what you're doing, is allowing your children to be entertained by these kind of people. That's not legalism. That's wisdom. Oh gosh, we're quiet today. I don't want my kids being influenced by somebody the way their body movements are, their words. I want my kids influenced by me. Now, that doesn't mean my kids didn't watch TV. It's just that they asked permission first before they did. And most of the time, I was there watching the movie with them anyway. Because I know this thing. Relationships are largely accusation. Accusation is when we entertain things that people say about other people. And hello, if people entertain the bad stuff that can be said about you and me, we will never have relationships. And that's why accusation is probably one of the most potent works of the devil. We accuse each other. It was Blaise Pascal, I believe, who said that if our friends knew what we said about them behind their back, we wouldn't have any friends. We've got to be careful that we don't entertain accusation. Parents that are being accused against children, their children being accused against them. Your child will never amount to anything. I think we need to be careful about that. That is not from God. I love what Pastor Patrick said about President Aquino. And we can say a lot of bad things about our government. There's no such thing as a perfect government. The one thing I love about Victory is we've got members of government from every different strata and from every different blend and flavor. And you know what? I'm going to pray with President Noynoy. And as your pastor, I'm telling you to pray with President Noynoy. At 5 o'clock... you better pray with him, because it is not every day that a president will actually tell people, let's pray. Not very many nations will do that. And you can say that's a political move. I don't care what you say, do it. Humble yourself and come to the place of agreement instead of accusing the people. Don't get lazy. Temptation, deception, accusation, all of these three form what is known as condemnation. That mixture, that brew causes you to feel condemned. You never amount to anything. And your response could be, because I'm already condemned, I might as well just kill. I might as well just bite like a vampire. I might as well just be a zombie for the rest of my life. There's no way of fighting this. Or you could be a religious person who's condemned, and you never arrive at the place where God really wants to take you. Because you've never learned how to fight temptation. You've never learned how to appropriate the Bible for its fullness, that any kind of reasoning or deception does not stick in your mind. And you never entertain accusation because you know God so well that He's a lover of people, that He loves people regardless of their imperfections and their whatnots. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. There are weapons that we're going to talk about next week. But I'll skip that for today. But the point is, we too have weapons, and they're not the same weapons that these guys. One of those, by the way, is prayer. And that's why I'm asking you to pray with the president. Prayer is powerful. I look at that baby in my hands, and I thought, this is prayer. I've been praying for the wife of my sons for years. And I've been praying for their grandchildren for years. They're weapons of warfare, but they're not of this world. On the contrary, he says, they have divine power. This prayer thing, these weapons we have, we're going to look at next week. They have divine power to do things that seemingly are impossible. What they do basically is they demolish strongholds. I want to talk to you a little bit about strongholds. Strongholds, this word, by the way, if you type it in your word processor, it will say, it will put a red line because there's the word is not often used. It's Christians that use this word. How are strongholds created? How are they formed? Strongholds are, that word in its original context was the idea of a fortress. Our minds become fortresses based on the memories and the reasonings and the imaginations that we create in our minds, brick by brick, year by year, word by word, thought by thought, picture by picture. They become bricks and bricks and bricks until they become strongholds in your mind, and you literally become imprisoned by this mindset. This is the way you think. Are you still with me? When you see somebody who's addicted to pornography, that's a mindset. Brick by brick, layer by layer, year by year, word by word, you're building this stronghold. Our nation, for generations, have believed that you're supposed to be poor for the rest of your life. Mindset after mindset after mindset, you're not going to amount to anything. You're just a Filipino. You're an outsider. You're not going to make it. Brick by brick, layer by layer, becomes a mindset. And you're trapped in it. Every sinful pattern of our life is created by these things. How many of you know you need to fight? By the way, if you just sit around and do nothing, it'll just keep getting bigger and thicker. You need to fight. And every nation and every person, every individual has his own mindsets. In a Western nation, it might actually be pride. In our nation, it might be poverty. In another nation, it might actually be greed. But the point is, there are strongholds. And they trap you. Another good picture of the idea of strongholds is how they train an elephant. An elephant, when it is babyhood, they put a chain that's larger than its legs. Thick chain, so that no matter how he tries, he can't get out of that chain. He can't extend his reach. He can't reach the food because they're trying to make him behave a certain way. And he tries and tries and tries and tries. Every day he tries. He's trying to get a breakthrough. He's trying to get himself free. And he can't and he can't and he can't. And after months and months and years of doing that, he just resigns himself to this idea, I'm never going to be free. And so when he grows, he is a large, there's no chain that can actually hold him. There's no pole a size of that can hold him. But because he's conditioned his mind to think, I'm not moving, he doesn't even try anymore. And the strongholds have been set in place. It's not his heart. His heart is that I'm an elephant. I can still do the tricks. I can do all these things, but my mind has cornered me. It's set my course. Which is why the preaching of God's word and the reading of his word is vital. I am recently been asked by our church to oversee the Real Life Foundation. That's our benevolence ministry. That's our ministry to the poor. We started that 9-10 years ago, one student after the other. Putting them through school, looking for money so we can pay their tuitions, pay their clothing, pay their transportation, pay their food. We knew one day we're going to set the poverty of this nation free. I still believe that. It's a mindset that I'm trying to break in my own self. I used to say, you know what, they're not going to break through. It's just too big a problem. No. It can be done in Christ Jesus. It takes churches that will rise up and actually do it one person at a time. This is a picture of this batch of scholars that we have. We can't even fit them now in one frame. This is on my desktop in my computer. And this year when I was praying for Real Life, and the Lord gave me one word, scale. Take it to another scale. You've been working hard. You guys have been good stewards of this thing. Take it to a different scale. But see, this is a stronghold, and I could resign myself and say this thing's never going to change, or I can say, no. God has divine power to change the situation. But I've got to renew my mind. The battle was not this. The battle was me. The battle's you. I said this last week. The way you change society is one person. The kingdom of God is not a magical kingdom where you kill everybody and you take over the place. The kingdom of God is transferred one heart after another. It's actually faster that way. You do it that way, it'll spread faster. So how do you destroy strongholds? How do you demolish them? Now the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, it's not my words like fire. When you want to take a stronghold, what you do is you take an arrow and you put a flame on it. That's what they do. You see in these wars, they start shooting arrows into the fortress. The word of God, he says, is like a fire. And you start burning the stronghold. You start burning the things that are inside that camp. You start cleansing that thing of all the filth and the dirt, replacing it with the word of God. The word of God has power to change the way you think. It wants to destroy those patterns and those mindsets. And the next thing you do, he says, declares the Lord, is like a hammer. After you've burned the inside, you start getting the hammers and you start smashing those walls. Many of you know, read my blog on my previous addictions. And if you're new here, that was 30 years ago. Don't worry, I wasn't an addict last week. You're in the right place, you're in church. But that's how good God is. And I had to take the hammer of the word and break those bricks in my mind, those sedative things that have become pattern in my life. I had to take that word, one brick after another, and pulverize it and started laying a different set of foundations that breaks the rock into pieces. It's a daily grind of fighting. That's what I was saying last week, and I'm repeating it to all of you today. You got to learn how to take that word, listen to podcasts, and start breaking things in your life that shouldn't be there anymore, and start shooting arrows into those things in the strongholds of your life and melting them away. I was talking to a man, a foreigner, who said, you know what? I can imagine, and he was talking about how beautiful your city must be because you've got the Pasig River, and I was explaining that how rivers, we have churches in Tokyo, and for years I was in Tokyo very often, and I used to wonder how this industry, because I've read a lot about how nasty that river was. So nasty that it would bubble up because of the chemistry in it. And yet today you walk around the Tokyo River and there's birds flittering and flying and fish, and it's steaming and it's alive because it can be done. But the mindsets had to change. You know what's going to fix the Pasig River? Nature and God can fix the Pasig River. What it cannot change is the mindset that for as long as you're dumping stuff in there, it won't get clean. It's the same thing with our brains, folks. Exact same thing. The natural process of the Spirit of God can change you if you stop dumping toxic stuff in your brain. And you start shooting the right arrows and start smashing the right rocks and changing them with the right rocks of God. Proverbs 22:15. Is it okay if your pastor becomes a little bit not politically correct this morning? This is a verse, as I was holding on to that little baby, I was thinking about this verse. Folly, Bible says, is bound up in the heart of a child. This is a mindset. This is a test for your mindset. This is, if you really want to obey the Bible or not, if you have children, the Bible says foolishness is wrapped inside your child's heart. I don't care how cute your child is a sinner. Hello? Let's just be straight with theology here. Everybody's a sinner. I don't care how nice you are, you're a sinner like me. And foolishness is bound up in a heart. And the Bible says the rod of discipline, but, everybody say but? The way you drive foolishness from a child is the rod of discipline. In other words, if you spank him, the foolishness is going to go out. You got that? That's how unpolitically correct your pastor is. Pastor, that's so passé, that's so old school. You want your kids to learn how to live right? Now please, if your children are 12 years old, don't spank them, amen? It's embarrassing. You should have been doing this when they were 2. You're still here. How many of you know if pain against pain, if your child keeps touching the plug, the socket, what's more painful, you spanking him or him accusing himself? If he tells you, Joseph, stop doing that. Try this with your children, your little kid. Stop doing that and look at you and say, why? Because he's a sinner. He's wired for disobedience. So what do? You got to show him another kind of pain. Now listen, it's either you and all your hair goes up and you learn not to do it again, which could kill you, or you learn not to touch that because my word, my authority, my love for you is better than that experience. And so I would spank little Joseph, who's now 30 years old. And I said, pack. That's the pain you're going to get if you don't obey me. And when I spank David, pack. How many of you know kids are all different? And you spank Joseph, pack. Ah! And so for Joseph, pack. Pack, pack. I'm not going to do it again, Papa. I'm not going to do it again. Okay. With David, pack. Pack, pack. Pack, 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 pack. What am I looking for? A breaking. And a restoration. Joe, that plug is going to give you pain. You don't want to touch that. That plug's going to give light. Here's another thing, the more important thing. I need you to learn to obey. That's what's important. Because if you won't obey me, you're never going to obey God. And I lay that brick. For every infraction, for every move, for every thought, don't watch that movie, pack, one more brick, until I embed in that brain a love for obedience. And I pick him up and say, you know why I did this?
Yes, Pop, yes, Pop. You didn't want me to get electrocuted.
Yes. What's the other reason?
Yes, Pop, because you want me to obey, you want me to obey.
Yes, I want you to obey. But what's the most important reason?
Because mama doesn't.
No.
because.
No. What is it?
I don't know.
Are you here with me? And I set him on a table. I grab his face and I say, because I love you. Because nobody in this world would love you more than me. And so it's not just obedience. God doesn't want you obeying just for the sake of legalism and obedience. It's because he loves you. Because he wants to protect you. You inculcate that in the soul and the fabric and the brain of your children, and they'll obey you. And they'll call you even when they're 30 years old. They'll look for you because they know you're the one who deposited the right strongholds in their hearts. Not politically correct, biblically correct, Jesus correct. And that's what matters. We demolish arguments and every pretension. That's what we fight with. Arguments that said that I was a third generation picture of Joseph. I was at the hospital with him, speaking life, breaking down pretenses, telling him, Joe, you can do this. I asked him the day before, I said, do you have enough money to pull this off? And he said, Pop, I'm okay. I know he doesn't have a lot of money, but the idea that he would say that was such a blessing. He's fighting the good fight of faith. His knees may be wobbling a little bit, but he's getting stronger. I remember as I was in that room, I remember the story of Joseph. He was probably 5 years old. And I trained him that whenever somebody gives them anything to put in their mouths, that they would have to ask my permission. Well, that's a candy bar, chocolate, whatever it was. And came one of my friends who actually was a Christian, a minister, a leader, and offered him a hard candy, a butterball, his favorite. And so he was supposed to ask my permission to eat it. Because I wasn't there, I was in a meeting, I was in business, and I wasn't available to him. He held that candy throughout the hours and the days. Little boy, 5 years old. That's why it works. And I remember at probably about 4:35 in the afternoon, and he was walking into my office, and the secretary walks in and says, sir, Joseph's been waiting for you. And he says, Pop? Yeah, Joe? And he opens this shriveled up wrapper. Can I eat this? I said, yeah, who gave it to you? If you can't teach your kids to keep things from their eyes and from their mouth, don't wonder why they ingest and watch all sorts of things. And parents, I'm really talking to you now. Marriage boosters, these things we're offering, they're not side issues. They will change your life and set minds aright. You make the call. That's not our job. Our job is to tell you. And we're not here to blame you. We're not giving you a guilt trip. We're telling you like it is. Because we love you. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against the... Now, this is these every pretense that sets itself up, that's what a mindset is. When you allow these things to battle your mind, ideas, concepts, pictures, books that you read. I'm going to be impolitically correct again today. Some of you have read whatever, the latest Shades of Grey novel, watch it. You start modeling that for your daughter and your son, they're going to read more than you do. And you thought it was a joke. Watch it. And you start wondering why this kid starts behaving this way, because you put it in his mind. You modeled it. Sorry, okay? Politically incorrect. Sorry. I just need to tell you that. Because it will become a mindset. It's going to get there. And you're going to start wondering why they're a against the knowledge of God. Why don't these guys believe in God? Who said it there? You ever wonder why you think that way? Your parents said it there. I had a rather interesting dinner last Friday with this couple from our church here. I've met Nonoy and Grace when they were students, grew up in church, got discipled, raised a family, had four kids, had a business reversal, lost his job, started to start a business, but the business didn't quite flourish. It was enough to keep them surviving, but they were believing God that we're going to put our kids in the best education. There was no money. He actually lost his job and the business dwindled, and he started believing God. He started praying divine power to break mindsets. We're just poor. We're not going to make it. Our kids will never make it to these fine schools. Oldest daughter graduated, got a scholarship, full scholarship. Graduated and now works as an editor for an international organization and processes a lot of things. She's what, 22, 23, 24 years old? Second son was about to ramp on for school. They were believing God. God, we don't have the money. We don't have all the limitations, all the things, all the mindsets. It's not going to happen. And by prayer, by petition, by thanksgiving, by just trusting God, son gets a scholarship to LaSalle Benil. He's now taking up music production, artist. Third daughter comes along, and again, there's no money, not enough money. Believe God, breaking the mindset. I refuse to believe that we will be limited by just money. You know, if you have a first daughter who gets a scholarship, a second son who gets a scholarship, the third daughter gets a scholarship in Ateneo de Manila for management engineering, full scholarship. How do you know that's no longer just a coincidence? The father now loses his job, keeps believing God, he himself gets a scholarship in Australia and gets paid for it. So you would think, God, you're amazing. Four. Youngest daughter is believing God to get into a high school. And guess where she ends up? She ends up full scholarship at the International School of Manila. And she's there right now. Five scholarships in one family. And you know what people would say? How lucky naman. No. No. Doesn't work that way, folks. It's mindset. It's believing that God is capable of the impossible. Break down those mindsets. This is the year, amen? Verse 5, we take captive every thought. It's taking captive of every thought. It's like taking a prisoner. You don't allow, when thought comes in you, I was checking on spanking last night in Google. And all kinds of nasty pictures came out. And I just, without thinking, I take captive every thought. I pray to Jesus. I shut that thing down. I'm out of there. I'm not entertaining that trash. I'm not allowing that to lodge in my memory. I'm not allowing that. I'm out of there. I walk out of movies that are trashy because my mind is more precious than anything that the world offers. Every thought, not just any thought, every thought. I found this recently. It says 25% of people abandon their New Year's resolution after 1 week. And I thought of all of you. Not everybody wrote a resolution or wrote a plan, but 1 out of 4 is going to quit. And it says 60%, more than half, will give it up in the first 6 months. Why? Mindsets. Where you put your time. Your mind, by the way, makes you do stuff. You're so pronated. It's called synapses that connect your brain. They're triggers that follow one another. It's like hitting a ball when you're playing tennis. It's like this thing is so wired on the inside, it just does it. Some of you are so wired on the inside to do this. And just the remote control. Changing those synapses are actually doable. Your mind is permeable. It's like plastic. It's actually like, in its consistency, it's actually like melted butter inside your skull that's floating. It can be reshaped if there's a desire and a willingness to do it. I wrote a blog about that last Wednesday on fine-tune your 2014 plans. It's still on the blog. And the essence of that blog is that your mind and your time are like trained boxcars. And they pass in front of you one after the other. And every boxcar is limited to an hour of space. And whatever you put into that boxcar, you're meeting in the future. So what you put in those hours that pass every day does matter. Whether that's for your physical body, your emotional state, your reading, whatever it is you're doing. And I pray that this will be the year that you find. That you fight the good fight of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and we make captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's not just taking captive every thought. It's God, Jesus, this is for you. I don't need this. I need you. As I close, let me remind you of the story of Roger Bannister. You may not know him, but if you were a runner, you obviously would know him. Roger, for the longest time, they said that you can't run a mile under 4 minutes. He's known as the 4-minute miler. And for years upon years upon years upon years upon years upon years, nobody could run 1 mile in 4 minutes. Nobody could. It was just undoable. Until Roger did it. What was amazing was, after he did, one after the other, by the dozens, and now by the hundreds, and now by the thousands, ten thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions are now breaking that 4-minute mile because it took one guy to say it can be done. That's who Jesus is. God who came man, who said, I'm showing you how to do it. Who gave us the power to overcome sin, to run to Him when we're not at the place where we should be, to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us that as we run our own 4-minute mile and break through this, our children will see it, our neighbors will see it, our brothers and sisters will see it, our friends will see it and say, whoa, 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 this is a different way of life. This is the way life ought to be. And when you know you do that at the level of a disciple of Christ, it spreads. And it touches every nook and cranny of life. It's every tricycle driver, jeepney driver, every chef, every cook, every doctor, every technician, every inventor, every person, not only of your sphere, of your nation and even beyond. My prayer for you this year is that you would fight that fight. In the battleground of your mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for this moment together. Holy Spirit, oh God, I'm asking you to continue to reveal, to illuminate, to cause this word to permeate every facet of our hearts and our minds this day. Father, that as we leave here, God, you would so encourage us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you look up here for a minute? thought that really hit me was something that my son David said or wrote about or said or something. Where it's interesting that Jesus did not come as an adult. He could have. He's God. But Jesus did not come as a superhero. He came as a baby. He came a baby who was saying fresh beginnings, a new life. Turnarounds are part of the business. But things can be done again. Things can be extended. My failures are going to be made right in Joseph, and those failures are going to be made right in Philip. It's generational, folks. That's why we have noisy music for all you old people. We don't want to isolate them. We want them to be in the room. It's generational. That's how change happens. Amen? Would you just close your eyes, lift up your hands towards heaven. God, seal this truth in our hearts. Father, it's never hopeless. It's never the end. It's always a new beginning. And God, I pray your blessing over your people, that as they walk out of here, Lord, they'll be challenged, or they will not be timid. They will be fearless to believe this is a good year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.